If you have a copy of the Word of God, turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. I want to read the opening 7 verses of that chapter, and I want to talk to you about the prerequisites to peace. The prerequisites to peace or for peace. In other words, if knowing Christ brings to us, as He being the Prince of Peace, if that brings to us peace in our hearts, are there any prerequisites for that peace? Are there some things that the Bible indicates are requirements in order to experience that peace? You know, there's two types of peace in the Scriptures. There's peace with God. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, so says the book of Romans. That type of peace with God every believer has. But then there is a peace of God that passes all understanding, and that is based on one's fellowship with Christ. Everybody who's saved has peace with God, but not everybody that's saved necessarily has the peace of God that passes all understanding. And tonight, I want us to look at this issue of prerequisites for peace. Let me read the text, if you would. I read aloud, or you follow along. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodia, and I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I call your attention at the onset of this message of verse 7 that begins with a conjunctive word, A-N-D, and the verse reads, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Verse 7 seems to be somewhat of a concluding statement relative to the peace of God. So has he mentioned, and if he has, what are the prerequisites for peace that he has just spoken in the text? I would call your attention that in verse 1, number 1, the first prerequisite is consistency. Now, where do I get that out of verse number 1? Well, he said, my brethren, my dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord. He tells them to stand fast. The phrase, a word stand fast means to persevere. It means to continue. Stay by the stuff. Be faithful. Be continual. Don't let up. Just be at your place, doing what God's called you to do, being who God has called you to be, and He's calling here that we might be consistent. Now, I want you to stand fast, he says, in the Lord. That's a very key phrase about being steadfast. We want to stand fast, be consistent, and persevere in the Lord. And here's the best way I know to say that. Birds, we know, live in the air. And we know that fish live in the water. And we know that the roots of plants live in the dirt. And if we are going to know the peace of God, we've got to live in the Lord. Be sure that your practice is in keeping with your profession, that you see yourself as being in the Lord if you're a professing Christian. And for heaven's sakes, if you confess to be a Christian and you're not in the Lord, where in heaven's name are you? Be sure that you know that you are in the Lord. And if you are, and you are what, a Christian, is by virtue of definition, you are not only in the Lord is in you, and it's required of stewards that a man be found faithful, that he be standing fast in the Lord. And so it's just a call to remember who you are. And if you're going to look first at who you are, if that's who you are, what is it that you do? For instance, back to the illustration of the birds and the fish. The birds, the last time I checked, they fly. That's who they are. Fish, they swim. That's who they are. Plants that has a root system in the dirt, they grow and they produce, whether it's blooms and or fruit or whatever it is they do that. And so we are to stand fast in the Lord, which brings me to ask the question, do you read your Bible consistently? That's who you are. You say you belong to God and He belongs to you. Do you spend any time in His Word? Do you feed your soul with any sense of regularity? If all you get for your soul is what Brother Wayne or some other pastor, preacher, Bible teacher gives you, your soul is not being fed as it should be fed. You take the Word of God on a consistent basis and you permit the Word of God and the God of the Word to feed your soul so that you can be made strong and be consistent in who the Lord has called you and is currently making you to be. So do you read your Bible consistently? Do you pray consistently? Do you awaken in the morning and the first person on your heart is the Lord God, that He has been with you through the night? He has spared you. He has let you open your eyes. And it may be that in His mercy, He will let you get out of bed unassisted as you've done many times before. So do you pray consistently? If you're in the Lord, you're interested in reading your Bible to know what that Lord that you're in has to say. You're interested in prayer, and so you pour out your heart to that Lord to whom you're in and that Lord who is inside of you. Do you, upon opportunity that God gives, are you quick to share your faith? Now, by quick, I don't mean obnoxious, but if someone talks about the times we're in, that is a glorious, nearly everybody's talking about the times we're in because they're crazy. But that's a glorious opportunity for you and me to say, I sure am glad I know Jesus. I'm glad Jesus is in my heart. I'm glad Christ is in me and I'm in Christ. What a glorious opportunity to be a witness of what the gospel has meant to you in days gone by and what the gospel means to you right now. So I just ask you, do you share your faith consistently? Now, let me quit preaching and start meddling. Do you understand that the Bible says that the tithe is the Lord's? Bring you all your tithes into the storehouse. Now, there's some self-righteous somebody somewhere who wants to say, but now, Pastor, the New Testament just does not call for tithing. I beg your pardon. Jesus did not command it, but He did commend it, and He let us know His thoughts on it, and we ought to be those who give to the work of God because all that we are and all that we have has come from the gracious heart and hand of God. And as an example of our faith and trust in Him, we give back to Him a portion. And God knows I ought to give more back to God than somebody who lived under the law and give back to His storehouse, to His church, to His people, to His work, to His kingdom, that which will advance His kingdom on this earth. That's just who I am in the Lord. That's who you are in the Lord. That's who we are to be. That's what we want to continue to become. And hopefully when He calls us home, we will be that at our strongest point. We just absolutely go out of here in a blaze of glory that we've been serving God through our lifetime. And the older we've gotten, the more deep has become our walk, the more vibrant has become our faith. And Christ just means everything to us. And He calls on us, telling us that if you want to know the prerequisites for the peace of God that passes all understanding, that will keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus, and I'm going to talk about in a minute what keep means, then you've got to be consistent. You've got to stand fast. Number two. In verse 2, He speaks of two women in the church, Euodia and Syntyche. And he writes in this letter to the church at Philippi, I want you to be, he says, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, can you imagine? Here's this letter that's been written by Paul, and someone's about to read it to the congregation, and they're reading along in here in this letter that does not have chapters and verses as we know it. That's been added for our benefit of finding a particular passage or text. And they get to that point, and the reader, looking at the people who've gathered in that assembly, pauses and wonders, do I really want to read this or not? Because he's actually calling the names of two people in the church. And he says, I think he says, because of the meaning of the word beseech, it means I beg you, I plead with you, Euodia and Syntyche, you be of the same mind in the Lord. Well, he's calling here for unity. Folks, in order to have the peace of God, there has to be unity, or else there'll not be the peace of God to keep our heart and our mind. Now, interestingly, as he calls attention to this issue of unity, he's actually talking about harmony among the brethren. In chapter 1, though I'll not go back and read all of that, he tells them to stand fast in one spirit. In chapter 2, he talks about having lowliness of mind and being like-minded. In chapter 2, he also talks about verses in 5 through 8 about humility. And then toward the latter part of chapter 2, he talks about the selflessness of life, of our hearts, of who we are. And he said, now I am just pleading with you. I'm tenderly begging you, you two ladies in the church. And I don't know what it was. The scripture doesn't tell us. And I'm kind of glad it doesn't, because anything that creates disruption in the house of God needs to stop. Now, how are we going to have this business of being of the same mind? Well, the text tells us, be of, verse 2, the same mind, quote unquote, in the Lord. There is more written in the Bible about believers' relationships to one another than there is about relationships with the Lord Himself. Now, why is that? Because if you can't get along with each other, it is because somebody somewhere is out of joint and out of shape with their fellowship with the Lord God. Now look, we are not required to agree on every finer detail of life. I mean, there's a million and one things that you can be all right with God and disagree on. I may like chocolate ice cream and you like vanilla, or vice versa. I may like one brand of vehicles and you like another. I may like one part of town and you another. I may want to do my shopping at one grocery store and you another. We don't have to agree on the mundane, but what he tells us is in verse 2, you be of the same mind, quote unquote, in the Lord. And that is so very vital. Be careful how you speak in regard to other people. Be cautious, is what he's saying, about anything with each other that could violate the Word of God. If you enjoy one grocery store and I another, I don't believe the Bible speaks of that, but I ought to be sure that standing fast where we started, I now have the same mind in the Lord, and I won't do anything to jeopardize the harmony that needs to be between the people of God. And it must have been such that these ladies had so been rancorous toward one another that it must have, though the text doesn't say for sure, it must have in some way been negatively affecting that church, or else he would not have to this church wrote a letter and addressed these two women in the church about how they need to get along. And so it's a very serious thing that he said. And they may have been wonderful ladies. I do not want to throw them under the bus, metaphorically speaking, but I do want to say this. If we were discussing the scriptures and you said, to me, or I said to you. Have you ever heard in the Bible, maybe you got a new Christian that's been reading something and the new Christian says to you, have you ever heard anything about some women in the New Testament called Euodia and Syntyche? The first thing comes to your mind, yeah, I've heard of them. They couldn't get along. That's the reputation they had in the hour that Paul was writing, and that's the reputation that they've been left with. And I believe for the edification, the admonition, and the warning for the many Euodias and Syntyches and Waynes and whatever your name is, that we seek to be of the same mind in the Lord. Let me tell you something. Every problem that a church can face goes back to a fellowship problem. And if you can protect fellowship in a church, you have the prospects of being able to do something for the kingdom of God. But whatever else you have in a church, if you don't love each other and get along, quote unquote, in the Lord, then we jeopardize everything we have there. So he said the prerequisite to peace is not only consistency, but it's also unity. Number three. Verse 3, he said, now I entreat thee also, yoke fella, here's the key word, H-E-L-P, help those women which labor with me in the gospel. The third prerequisite for peace is service. I mean, it's getting in there and putting your shoulder to the wheel and contributing in terms of service and help what you can contribute by way of help. Folks, we all need help. There's not a person that doesn't need help. And the guy or gal that thinks they can live as an island unto themselves must not have been very far down the road, because you don't go very far until you realize you need help. And he makes the statement to us regarding this thing of service. Salvation finds its manifestation based on how we service, help, care for one another. That's the essence of it. I'm to serve the king, but listen to me. Today, the king doesn't need one fiddling thing Brother Wayne can do. So if I want to serve the king, I best serve the king. My best way is by serving the king's children. And if I'm going to have the peace of God that passes understanding, one of the prerequisites is I've got to say, and understand that my service to God, my help to people, my service to God is as important today in the mind of God as my praise will be to God when I finally get to heaven. Can I say that again? My service to God by serving the people of God is as important in this day as my praise to God will be when I stand before Him in the glory of heaven. Now, folks, these people that want to say they're going to heaven and that they love God and He means everything to them, and boy, we talk a good game, but we don't serve God. We try to bypass His church. We don't seem to love anything He loves. Well, the Bible says that Christ loved the church. And the last time I checked, the church that's comprised of and is made up of His people. So if He loved His organized church that's organized in local bodies, and He's not talking about sheetrock and molding and carpets and seats, He's talking about the people of God, then I need to know that He says here, help those women that labored with me. I would say to anybody anywhere, if you want to minister to your pastor, help those among the fellowship of believers who need help. Encourage them, do for them, pray for them, go see what they need. And as this church is so very capable of doing and has such a history of doing, that's what we're called to help each other. Our salvation, folks, has equipped us to serve. And in a real sense, we are saved, yes, to bring glory to Jesus. But as a saved person, I bring my best glory to Jesus by serving His people in His name for His glory and for their edification. So, prerequisites to peace thus far is that I need to be consistent, I need to have unity, and I need to be of service. Number four. In verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The key word there, as you see, is rejoice. He's talking about praise. So the fourth prerequisite to have peace is to have a heart filled with praise. Now listen carefully. I didn't say necessarily a mouth filled with praise. Now why didn't I say that? Because if your heart is filled with praise, your heart will tell your mouth and your mouth will praise. If I praise a lot, it's because praise is in my heart. If I grumble and complain a lot, it's because my heart is filled with grumbling and complaining. And so I need to be very honest with myself about, am I a person of praise? You see, everything in life is not good. I repeat that. Everything in life is not good. But everything in life can work together for good to those who love God, to those His children. They're the ones called to His purpose by the Spirit of God, and that can work together. I think I made the statement in a recent message, you can't always find God in your circumstances. Sometimes in your circumstances, you can't find the love of God. You say, God, where are you? But you can always find your circumstances in the love of God. You say, how so, Pastor? Like you and I have said many times, when things were going, we thought awry. Dear God, I don't know what this is about. It's hard for me to find your love in this, but I know that my circumstances are a part of your love, and whatever you want to accomplish to benefit me, to grow me in grace and glorify yourself, I'm certainly willing. I relinquish to your lordship. Have your way in my life and in the midst of my hurt. Give me the presence of your comfort. And when I come out by your grace on the other side, may I come out praising you of how faithful you have been, and I have found you more than sufficient. He's talking about praise here. Many people say, well, I don't still understand it, Pastor. Well, I don't either, but sometimes I have to just quit trying to understand it and just start obeying God. You know, the Scripture says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning Christ Jesus in you. Now, it does not say necessarily thank God for everything, but it says, in everything give thanks. Why? Because a great purpose is being worked out there. Let me tell you how Paul, in writing to the Corinthian believers, said this, and you'll see it there on the screen. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Can you imagine? Just look at that verse on your screen there. I'm going to read it one more time. For our light affliction. You say, buddy, my affliction hadn't been light. Well, it will be compared to what the rest of the verse says. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Now, folks, what I live on this earth while I'm here, be it 66, 76, 86, 96, or 106 years, that is a blip on the radar compared to the eternity that I'm going to be in His presence. So my light affliction, which only lasts for a moment, works for us, that's you and me, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. God is watching what you're going through. God knows where you are. God in His love is doing something through your circumstances. So in the midst of it, praise Him. And when you are able to praise Him, and I don't mean insincerely, I mean in the midst of your hurt and your tears and sometimes disappointment with friends and sometimes family members, you're able to say, dear God, in the midst of this, it's been hurtful. It has not been pleasant, but Lord, I tell you what has been pleasant, you. You have not forsaken me. You have walked with me. You've been faithful to me. And dear God, it just makes me want to say to you, I love you and I want to be faithful to you. So the prerequisite for peace is to be one of praise. Well, there's two more. Verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, moderation means gentleness and goodness and kindness. So let your gentleness and goodness and kindness, look at it there in verse 5, be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Does that mean Jesus is coming back? Well, Jesus is coming back, but the Lord is at hand means that that speaks of the everywhereness of God. Wherever you are, whoever you're dealing with, can I tell you that Jesus is there? I'm talking about in the darkest of circumstances, Jesus is there. I mean to tell you, you can't go anywhere that He is not. The Lord is at hand. Anytime this day, tomorrow, this new week, whenever, you cannot find yourself in a moment and say, I wish God would show up. Hey, He is present and He is doing something, and He tells us to be, if we're going to have peace now that passes understanding, we're going to need to be gentle and good. Let your moderation be known unto most men. Is that what He said? No. Let your moderation be known, verse 5 says, unto all men. And it's a whole lot easier to let that be known to some men than it is others, or some people than it is others. So be gentle and good. Let your moderation be known, because you won't have peace without that. Then there's one final word, verse 6. Be careful for nothing. That means don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, I just alluded to that, let your requests be made known unto God. Be the person who is a thankful person. Now, it's important to give thanks. Are you listening to me? It's important to give thanks. It's even more important to be thankful. Because, you know, on anything at times we can do something and do it mindless. Probably wouldn't be good for us to talk about how many times we all, including the pastor, have been in a church service with a hymn book open singing, and we get to the last verse and our mind had gone somewhere and we don't even remember the words we were just singing. We were doing that mindless. And sometimes you can just have for a crutch, well, praise the Lord, well, praise the Lord, well, praise the Lord. Let me ask you something. It's fine to praise the Lord, but it's better to be thankful. And so are we thankful in the heart? He's talking here about a thankful spirit of giving thanks and giving thanks from a thankful heart. In the midst of life, you can thank God for who He is. You can thank God for all He's done. You can thank God that He walks with you. You can thank God for what He showered upon you that was blessed. You can also thank God for what He shielded you from that could have been destructive. Through the years in ministry, Beth and I have talked about, you know, things we've been through and things that our friends have been through, and we hadn't been through nothing compared to what a lot of our friends have been through. And I said to her not long ago, honey, you know, we ought to be thankful for the people that God has put in our pathway to be such a blessing to us, be like family to us, pray for us, love us, encourage us, warts and all. They've been so faithful to do that. But I said, you know, Beth, occasionally we ought to thank God for those He kept out of our pathway. Things I've learned, and I don't mean for this to sound tacky, nor do I mean for it to be humorous, but there have been times I've learned of stuff in other churches, and I thought to myself, but I never said this out loud to anybody. I'm thinking, dear God, thank you they wasn't a member at Morningside, or they wasn't a member of the church I pastor. Thank God there's at that one. Folks, we ought to thank God for what He shielded us from. You know, sometimes we think, well, boy, I've had it pretty tough. It did this, it did this. It looked like when it was raining, it was pouring. But let me tell you something, folks. It is merely the protective umbrella of God that keeps any of us here another 24 hours. And we ought to thank God for so very much. You say, well, what all do we thank Him for? Anything strike you as being good that would be, if Christ was here in the flesh, He'd say, that's good. Well, thank Him for it. Anything that's been a benefit to you, well, thank Him for it. The Bible says He loads us daily with benefits. Thank Him for it. Think about the things this afternoon and tomorrow. If you didn't have them, how much poorer your life would be. I often think about times when our loved ones go on to be with the Lord. And sometimes they've gotten in the foulest of physical shape. And just like Beth's had two family members die recently. We hated to see them go. And you can't keep from letting a tear well up in your eye. But you won't know why we do that. I think back when both my parents died. You know why we shed a tear? It is because that for a season, we are going to be the poorer, that God put them in our life and we have been the better. And now that they've gone on to glory, we're not in any way crying and sad that they've gone to glory. Well, they wouldn't want to come back if they could. We're kind of crying because they meant so much to us, and for a while we're going to be without them and we feel poorer. Well, folks, there's 1,001, yea, 10,001, yea, 100,001 things that if we didn't have in our lives tomorrow, that's by the gracious hand of God, we would be the poorer for it. So give thanks to God for that. Take some time to think. And I don't mean anything tacky by saying this, but quit reading social media long enough to let your heart be saturated with an understanding of God's presence and God's blessing. Don't wait on somebody to post something they're thankful for. Why don't you let God the Holy Spirit begin to post on your heart things that are very precious, things that cannot be bought with money, and you begin to post at the throne room of heaven things that you praise God for, that's in your heart, and things that you've not had to face, issues that you've not had to deal with. Just absolutely go wild with a thankful heart. And I tell you what, it will change your spirit when that takes place. Now, we've said here are the prerequisites to peace. Number one, consistency. Number two, unity. Number three, service. Number four, praise. Number five, gentleness. And number six, thanksgiving. Now, there's a conclusion. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, and, that's where we kind of started tonight, and the peace of God. Notice, the peace of God which passes all understanding, it means 2 and 2 don't always equal 4. God picks up the difference and makes some stuff happen in spite of what it looks like. God makes it happen, just like when you're giving. You think about what you have, you think about what you gave, and what you had left over can't do what you've done with it. But it can if God's in on it, it sure can. God just picks up the slack. So the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep. Now, that is a military term that means the peace of God that passes all understanding will, with a military word, keep. What's it going to keep? It's going to keep, in verse 7, your hearts and minds. And to keep them means it's going to watch for them. It's going to protect them. It's going to be like you've sent out a sentinel, a watchman, to keep guard over it. And the peace of God that passes all understanding is going to keep guard over your heart and over your mind so that when these events take place, it may be a disappointment, but it won't be a disruption to your relationship with God. Now, let me just take something as a conclusion. Supreme Court's made a ruling or two this week, this past week wasn't all that good, about how the Civil Rights Act of 1964 covered LGBTQ. Now, folks, listen to me. The Civil Rights Act of 1964 didn't have any more to do with gays and queers than my birth on April 6 of 54 had to do with Pluto. It's foreign. It's on another planet. But 9 people in black robes, or at least 6 of the 9, thought it did. For reasons I can't even go there. I don't know why they thought that. That didn't just make me the happiest in the world. So if you run a business, even though Justice Gorsuch made the statement that there should be an exclusion or would be an exclusion for ministerial, but suppose you got a business and you hired a male and or a female or some of both, and one of them says, you know what, I've been dealing with this sometime. I feel like I'm going to transgender. I'm going to have the surgery and I'm going to move from being a man to a woman, or I'm going to move from being a woman to a man. You can't dismiss them because according to the court, that's covered under the 1964 Civil Rights Act. I wasn't real happy about that. I wasn't happy back in the Obama administration days when the same Supreme Court ruled a new definition of marriage. I'm not happy about that, but I'll tell you what, I am not going to lose my joy over it. Am I going to say some stuff about it? You bet. I'm going to be salt and light. I don't want to try to be obnoxious. I want to try to be honest. I want to try to show some sense of compassion. I don't want people to think I'm angry at the gays and lesbians. That's not the case at all. I'm just telling you, we've got a generation of people in leadership who don't know squat about our founding, and we've got universities scattered around America that's turned into moral hell holes as it comes to teaching, and teach our kids anything and everything regarding what's morally right, and they have departed from what we would have known one day as natural law. But I'm telling you, regardless of what the Supreme Court says, they will not rule. They can outlaw this book, but they can't outlaw the message of the book, because the message of the book and the author of the book lives in the hearts of His people, and we need to have the peace of God in some of the darkest days. And somebody may want to know, how can you have such stability in a time like this? Well, the peace of God that passes understanding will garrison about, will, like a sentinel and a watchman, go out and keep, take guard over and watch your heart and your mind. Your mind and your heart. Your thought life and your emotions. Your emotions and how you think. And He will do it, verse 7 says, through Christ Jesus. So, those are the prerequisites for peace. Not peace with God. You got that the moment you got saved. But the peace of God that passes understanding. Now, sometimes, and I don't want to be very judgmental here at all, don't intend to be judgmental. Sometimes a person that names Christ can become the most obnoxious, negative, complaining, joyless, peaceless individual that you've ever seen. And that ought not be said of us. And the way for it not to be said of us is to be sure that the prerequisites we just looked at become part of the warp and woof of who we are in Christ, woven into our heart, into the fabric of our lives, and God the Holy Spirit can do that. Now, tonight, could it be that you've been discouraged over something? That you've let something get the best of you? Well, hey, before these things happen that we don't like, we're headed to heaven, I think, as the people of God. That's where I was headed. And regardless of what happens in this domain, I'm still going there. And that's the ultimate issue, is our relationship with Christ. So tonight, you have the opportunity from your heart before the throne to make that relationship even more secure, cleaner, because if there's something there that needs to be cleaned up, God will forgive you. You just need to repent of it, and He'll clean it up. And where you've lost spiritual ground, you can reclaim it. Where you have diminished in spiritual strength, you can be made stronger. And so I invite you tonight to bow with me and ask God the Holy Spirit to give you and refresh you with the peace of God that passes all understanding. Would you bow with me? Precious Father, on this Sunday evening, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, we would pray that as Your children, we would keep the proper perspective of that which is temporal and that which is eternal. And whatever the powers that be in this temporal domain decide, it's going to be temporal. But, oh God, You have laid forth some eternal certitudes that shall never, ever pass away. Your kingdom is forever. Your truth is forever. You will abide in us forever, and you will let us abide in you. You sent your Son away to prepare a place for us and told us that he would come again and receive us unto himself. So help us to occupy properly in these days. Help us to be the salt and light. May our lives exemplify the likeness of Christ. Forgive us for our failure, for our stinking thinking, and for the wrong that we commit. Cleanse us of every sin. Fill us with your Spirit. Flood us with your peace. And may we be walking epistles in a darkened world that exemplify to those all around us that a living Savior still abides in the hearts of all who come to trust in him. Use the lives of this church family to witness of your grace and glory, and may the power of God be upon each one. Use this fellowship of believers and all of those who are part of our viewing live stream audience. Use them for the expansion of your kingdom and the glory of your name and the blessing of your people. And we make this our prayer this evening in Jesus' name. Amen.